Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. What if comparing car insurance rates was as easy as putting on your favorite podcast? With Progressive, it is. Just visit the Progressive website to quote with all the coverages you want. You'll see Progressive's direct rate, then their tool will provide options from other companies so you can compare. All you need to do is choose the rate and coverage you like. Quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Comparison rates not available in all states or situations. Prices vary based on how you buy.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Welcome back to the second hour of Amplify with Michael Litchens, who is telling us about Catholic Reader's Bible, recently published by Sophia Press. And during the first hour, we were talking about the fact that there are two volumes, the four Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles and Revelation. And the Reims Douay version was the Catholic edition. They are both places in 1582, I think we said, 1609. The revision updated it by Bishop Chaloner in 1715. It became the framework for even additional updates to almost the present time, and it became the edition approved by Catholics in America by the bishops in 1810, and it has been subject to even additional updates as the language has changed, and the English version that presented in these volumes is the answer of the church in America to this need in this time, the publishers believe, after 27 scholars worked on it for more than 5 years with the approval of the Biblical Commission in Rome. And so the text is not new, but once again, a revision. And let me read a little more from the preface to the Catholic Reader's Bible. The number of priests in America trained in the theological sciences, and notably in the specialized discipline of biblical studies, has greatly increased. Parallel to this growth, there has been a marked increase of popular interest in the study of Holy Scripture. I want to talk a little bit about that with Michael in a second. This process has brought to light again the unsatisfactory condition of our vernacular version. It has reawakened the desire for a revision accommodated to the needs of our time, and that's before the particular needs of that we're talking about right now, the needs that existed some 5 years ago when this process really began, of our present time. And it has called attention to the fact that we now possess the adequate means to produce a worthy English text. To produce the type of version required in our day, it was necessary to eliminate many of the characteristics we've talked about of the older version, and even to change many of its familiar passages. But there was no reason for setting it aside entirely. In fact, this revised text can claim the advantage of preserving in an improved form the version to which English-speaking Catholics have become accustomed. And hold on just a second. The English text now being presented retains as much as possible the version it seeks to replace. And yet, in striving for expression that is modern, And what does modern mean? Much of the general style of Chaloner's work has been improved upon. Many terms found in his version are no longer current in the sense in which he used them, in the case in which he used them. Only such alterations in the Chaloner text have been made in the revised edition as were necessary to give a simple and clear and modern version. And that's what you've been saying during the first hour.
Mm-hmm, exactly. What I like about that preface is it gives a preview to how much the church has been trying to create a English version that is faithful to the text, the translation, but also something that is accessible to modern Catholics. This sometimes, again, it's always funny. It's in many ways the most boring thing possible, like translating a language. Yes. But it's very, very personal. It's a very important subject because as we were talking about in the first hour, if it was just one man translating the Bible or just one small group of people, you can let your biases take over. You can have blind spots that you're not going to see. And that's one of the reasons why I personally believe it's good to build upon the work that has been done for centuries and to continue that good work.
Have you experienced in any way a marked increase of popular interest in the study of Holy Scripture?
Yes, actually, as you introduced so wonderfully, I'm also the editor at Catholic Exchange. It's a terrible stereotype that Catholics don't read the Bible, which we were even joking about when we decided to publish this at Sophia Institute Press. It's like, oh, well, Catholics won't buy it. They don't read the Bible. Come on, we know. But there has been a great increase of people who want to understand Scripture. In many ways, it reminds me of what Francis de Sales was responding to when he was in his time, that people really hunger to understand Scripture because they're seeking God. They're seeking the Holy Spirit and the comfort he brings. So people want to know, and they're much like the eunuch with St. Philip, they're saying, someone teach me, someone show me where God is, and we can find it here in Scripture.
And it speaks about the change of many of the familiar passages.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to put you on the spot. Are there any of those you're able to bring forth to us? I didn't have an opportunity to read and make that. I'm not asking you really to do that, but if you're able to, fine.
Nothing that I can think okay. comes to mind like right away. From looking at the original 1750 edition, it's all the problems. Like I studied a bit of American religion, early American religion in my work, and one of the things you notice is like even the spelling of familiar words is so weird. The S is an F in that language, and so that's a lot of the things that were revised.
Yeah, they were just saying some of the passages, and there are many, of course, familiar passages. One of the points that I wanted to support also about greater interest in the Bible is that, and in the church even itself, herself, I'm in the process of moving right now. Our diocesan building's moving from a downtown location to another location where our seminary is. There's a necessity to do that. And so I have these shelves of books, having done this program for 45 years. I don't mean to say I have that many books, but a lot of books. And so they were looking for Catholic books because one of the sisters who is involved in this bookstore, Catholic bookstore here in Pittsburgh, said that I would be edified by the number of young people coming in looking for books like that. And and there's no better place to begin than in the Bible, as we ended the first hour speaking about how it addresses issues today. Is that not true?
I find it absolutely does. In sometimes good ways, like the wonderful encouragements that you also always hear in the Gospels and from St. Paul, that God is with us, the word of the Lord can endure. And sometimes there's also, it's a comfort, but a weird cold comfort to see, oh, there were heretics back then too, there were people causing problems back then too, there were little crises back then, much like with this translation, that were surrounding the writing and the translations of these texts. And so that can be a comfort to know that if God could see people through it the first time, the second time, he can see it through now, what we're going through.
In fact, there have been English versions of the Bible that have altered its true meaning, and the church, of course, must protect its written transmission in terms of matters of faith and morals, mustn't it? Because that's where our teaching begins.
Absolutely, and one of the great joys of the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg is that, and then wide literacy, almost universal literacy now, which we didn't have for most of human existence, is that anyone can pick up the Bible, anyone can read it, and that is good. I mean, that is great. Augustine was converted by somebody saying, take and read, and it was the epistle to the Romans that he read that helped convert him. However, the Bible is so powerful enough that it can be used as a tool to deceive, to conquer, to suppress people. And we have many instances of that. I mean, there are so many sects of Christianity, especially Protestant Christianity, that have altered the Bible, that have tried to make the Bible say something different. A classic example of that is Christ is a... will be the translate anything regarding Mary and her place in the Bible that some people try to downplay it or just outright remove it. And even Martin Luther, who translated the Bible into Low German, which was absolutely revolutionary, there was part of him that wanted to take out parts of the Bible he thought disagreed with him, such as the Epistle to James, talking about faith alone can't. Faith alone can't survive. It also needs works.
And part of the reason that we need to update translations throughout the centuries is that modern English idioms do change, don't they, at times? Because what you meant to say back then might be totally different from what you're saying today using that idiom.
Absolutely. A good example of that in how our language develops, I can be a bit of a pedant, but think of the word literally and how if you said something literally happened, you meant it physically happened and I'm stating a fact. Now it's used as a way of expressing an idiom. It's now an idiom to express, you know, how much your mind was blown or how much something was unexpected and to show that you're exaggerating it. And that's a new change we've seen just in my lifetime. But beyond that, the spelling has changed. We have added new letters to the English language even since 1750. If you go back further, English starts to sound more German than English to our ear. And you look at how they spell even Christ, and you're like, I don't recognize that as a real word. Mm-hmm. But that requires now then for the church to keep up. We don't need to necessarily be of the world, but we do need to help reach the world, and that includes making sure that there's that we're speaking the language that everyone's speaking.
And certainly there are words I would think that some of us, if not all of us, hold in our hearts that have been spoken to us in the past that people have directed our lives sometimes without intending to do it, but enabling us to see ourselves perhaps as God sees us and helps us to clarify our way through life. And if we truly believe that, that there are some words that are quote-unquote sacred to us, then we must also believe there are, without the quotes, sacred words that can guide us through what we're experiencing today.
Absolutely. And that, the Word of God, the power of it is intense to go throughout time. I'm thinking again, I'm bringing up Augustine again, but I remember a passage where he talked about how he loved St. Paul, despite the fact that the two never met, they were separated by centuries. There's no reason why he would, but it's through receiving the words that St. Paul wrote, knowing that they worshiped the same God, knowing that they were all praying for each other, and knowing that, knowing that they were united to one another. And when we see that the Word of God is not just the text on the page, it's what the Holy Spirit brings into you through the Word of God, literally, using that word, Jesus yes. Christ, and how that can transcend all of our limitations, all of our pettiness, all of our jealousies, to unite us with each other while we read and hear the Word of God.
And there's a sense then that we become teachers of the Word, and so we need to be familiar with it and to be able to understand it, at least to some degree, to be ourselves teachers. Not in the formal sense. Some of us are called to be that in the formal sense, but all of us are called to be that as Christians.
Yes, St. Paul said, St. Paul says that we're all ambassadors for Christ in Ephesians. And when we look at that word ambassador, you know, we're representing, we're there. As one priest put it to me, you might be the only way people see Christ in their lives, the tragedy of it, that you might be their only connection. And the way you can figure out, well, how do I be Christ to people? How do I bring that? You do that by getting to know him. And how do you get to know him? Well, we have that way. We have it through these words, through the preaching of the word, of course, on Sundays, but also through our daily readings. And as you get to know it, it's going to become more familiar. It's going to get into your bones, as they say. And we know this also from our past, that if the Bible's read so much that eventually it just sinks in and you reference it, you know it forwards and backwards like it's your neighborhood.
And so we need to be faithful, certainly, to God's word. And we speak about word, but we're really speaking that what comes from the heart and mind of God, who created us in the first place, and has a purpose for each of our lives in the uniqueness that we reflect. And so the Word of God can open up parts of our being that are unknown to us, truths that are unknown to us. Just to use an example, I said about things that people have said to us, things my mother has said to me in the past, or things that one of my teachers had said to me in grade school, or something that Bishop Sheen said to me at one particular time. There is a sense in which we live off and we feed on God's words.
We absolutely do. We were spoken into existence by God's words. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our innermost needs. And we cannot escape him. He is there at all times. But I think what is amazing, you've talked about being created in the image and likeness of God from back in Genesis. That, when we think about it, like, especially when we think about Christ coming down as both man and God, our flesh now is shared with Christ. Christ took on our human nature to redeem it, and now we get to share in that with him. And like I was saying before, this unites us not just as Christians going to this parish, but as 1 billion Catholics and the billions more who pray for us from heaven and that are united to us. And honestly, especially now, that's been one of the greatest comforts.
And there are many things in life that we can take for granted. We fail to recognize the gift that has been given to us. And sometimes it is in words. Oftentimes it is in words. And words themselves are gifts. And if they come from God, then we need to understand how they can help us to speak the truth. We need to understand that those words really have a power in and of themselves, don't they? We have less than a minute to our next break, but words are very powerful. We tend to, especially the ones that hurt us, There are times people will say things that hurt us, that we know to be untrue. But then there are those words that inspire us, that open our hearts and minds to gifts that we possess, gifts that God has given to us we don't really understand yet. Perhaps that's going to happen, but we open people's hearts and minds sometimes through the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, not in the same way, but certainly in some ways that he spoke through the apostles and through the gospel writer. So we too become people who can share those gifts with others. We're going to take this final break, and then we're going to come back and discuss again the Catholic Reader's Bible and its importance, and with Michael Litchens. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the second hour, final segment of Amplify. We have just about 20 minutes. Our wonderful guest this evening has been Michael Litchens. He is describing for us, teaching us about the Catholic Reader's Bible, just published recently by Sophia Press. It's the four Gospels, two volumes, the four Gospels and Acts of the Apostles. Is the first, the second are the Epistles, and the Revelation. And those of us who are priests, we pray the Bible all day long in many ways. Certainly, as we say Mass each and every day, we pray the Divine Office, mostly Psalms, but many passages taken from the Old Testament and New Testament. There's a sense in which basically we have two choices when we wake up in the morning. We can focus on all the negatives, and they surround us, and it's easy to be overcome what went wrong yesterday and what probably will go wrong today. And then there's a sense in which we're simply waiting for it to happen, or even unconsciously we make it happen, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, or we can focus on the positives and work to make them come true. We're all capable of greatness, aren't we, Michael?
Yes, absolutely. Christ, we can do all things. And it sounds weird to say you're made for greatness, but that's exactly what you're made for. You weren't made just to exist or just to be here. God made you for a reason.
And that's one of the reasons why we see in the scriptures that any time that God sends an angel to someone in biblical times, usually the first words are, "Be not afraid." And there's a lot of consolation, strength that we can get from the scripture. As we close, I really wanted to start this last part. We were talking about the love of God, the God is love, and how scripture reveals that to us. And I sort of ran off into the final break by myself, and I didn't give you an opportunity for you to reflect on anything you may have wanted to say.
Oh, it's all right. I've enjoyed this conversation immensely. And I would just add very briefly that getting to know and to expose the scripture, to borrow a phrase or an analogy from St. Paul, it's really like prepping for an athletic competition. And more than that, it's preparing for a marathon. You're not going to read the whole thing front and back and understand it immediately your first sitting. But one of the joys of scripture is the more you read it, the more it starts making sense, the more it starts to become really a part of you. And much like training or life in general, you are what you eat, what you consume, what you put in your mind is going to come out. It's going to form you. It's going to influence the people around you. So joy of studying scripture is that so much of the hope and the encouragement and the peace that surpasses all understanding is in each line, each page that really comes into you and will change you, but also change the people around you.
Right. That words open hearts. and minds, and we talked a little bit about that. There's mm-hmm. two ways in which that happens. We can go to the scriptures and to have heard Jesus's words, or the words of the Heavenly Father, or the teaching of the apostles or the evangelists. We learn from those words like we learn from teachers today, or from hopefully the interviews that you are doing for this Bible. There are things that people can learn. But the other way is there are things in life that we experience that we don't understand, or we maybe we receive great joy from them even. Doesn't have to be fear. We can bring them to the Bible, and it makes the Bible revelatory from that perspective. It's almost like we bring credence to the scriptures. Oh, yes, you know, that is true. And it's wonderful to learn about the truth in different ways.
It absolutely is. While I encourage private reading and things like that, I will say that it is actually a joy to listen to the Bible read aloud. I challenged myself a couple of years ago to listen to an audiobook of the Bible. And it is, for a lot of people, that's how they received the scripture. Universal literacy was not a thing for a while. It was only really relegated to a few people. So if you knew the Bible, it's because you heard it. You heard someone speaking it. And so don't be afraid if you have people you're trying to get through light right now, especially I know we all need some hopeful, productive distractions. Reading scripture aloud is a wonderful, wonderful way to share it, but also just taking it in private revelation will help you to share it in other ways and in other forms.
And whenever anytime that a new Bible comes out with new language interpretation, mm-hmm. it inspires me to go back to what it must have been like at the very beginning when Jesus was speaking, and maybe he was speaking too fast sometimes, or maybe they had nothing to write and they didn't write everything down, but just writing God's words in themselves must have been a wonderful process. And so there's a sense in what is going on now where God is inspiring scripture scholars to revise Jesus's words and the words of those through whom the Holy Spirit has inspired, that it happened then also. And so it's been a continual process of writing God's words and realizing that we really need to hold on to them and not to forget them, because there is a real sense in which words make God present to us. It's like it's like the memories we have in our family. We think of someone who has passed and gone on to their own reward, and the words to reflect the memories we have bring them back to us in many ways. It's almost like they can be present in spirit with us again. And words that to which God has given great power make God present also in that way.
They absolutely do. And it's a fascinating thing to think about, that through God's word, of course, we have Christ and our salvation. And then through God's word, as we are talking about it tonight, through the written word, the printed word, it can seem like they're just letters organized in a way that's understandable, but they do contain great power. I think of an atheist friend of mine who mentioned that he doesn't necessarily believe, but he always thinks of the book of Ecclesiastes, and the words come back to him, and they're a great comfort to him. And I thought, what kind of power is that that doesn't really have any belief anymore, but these words that he was taught years ago, they still come back. And in a way, it's God's continuing work throughout, you know, we've talked about Bible translations and things like that, but through all that and through scripture, and what it does is God's work is never done in you, in the world, anywhere. God's work will continue throughout your life, after your life, and for eternity.
And certainly some words in life seem to be so plain, and until we really think about them, maybe it's your book on the comics, for example, Truth and Beauty, and the comics, that there are lessons there, almost like parables sometimes. They can be distorted, but there's something to be learned there. And so, but in this case, we have to understand that these plain words are everlasting words, intended to be everlasting words, and they've succeeded in doing that so far. There certainly have been some English translations that have distorted the truth.
Sure.
But they're sacred words, and we need to understand what that power is through the simple lessons we learn in life.
Absolutely. You talked about stories and their simplicity. The parables of Christ are a good example of that. Their stories, you know, no one in first century Palestine was asking Jesus, oh, well, what was the name of that Samaritan traveler and when did he travel? But what they did understand was that a story be entirely fictional while also being completely true. And that's what Christ used parables for. They teach not just a very basic moral lesson, such as in the Good Samaritan, help people you see upon the road, but also it goes deeper than that. When you read it again, you see that the Good Samaritan is God's way of showing that we are taken care of and that God can work through anyone, even someone who's not part of what you would think of as, you know, the church. God can use anyone and will use anyone to get his will done.
And certainly we need to understand the power of prayer, which are words, and that there is so much great power in words, so that it's only when I think we are able to live with a sense of optimism and hope, and Pope Francis has been talking a lot about hope in the world in which we live, but a sense of optimism and hope, that we're able to see life's wonderful possibilities and overcome our fears. And certainly we should understand that the Word of God can do that for us, and that anything that promotes a sense of hope, of love, of intimacy, can give us courage and can give us strength. And in these times, we need to turn to God's Word, to the Scriptures, and then to listen, learn to listen too, so that when God's Word comes back to us to guide us.
Absolutely. And a lot of times, I know in my personal experience, passage you read or something that a priest says to you or that what you heard in a homily, it may not impact you then, but it will come back in a way that seems supernatural, in a way like, I forgot I even heard those words. But they do come back, and I've had that experience where suddenly, you know, something you heard 2 years ago changes your life completely in another age.
And so one of the truth is, when you love, you become like God. You don't become God, but you become like God. You become like Christ. And the Spirit then can work through, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ can work through you. And where do we go? There's a lot of people who understand the Word of God and are beautiful spiritual writers that can inspire us. But when the truly great spiritual writers are usually reflecting on some passage of Scripture, aren't they? I mean, they're reflecting, and that's where the beauty and the love and the power is coming from.
Absolutely. And we were talking about Fulton Sheen, and I think the way he used television to reach people and to take the lessons of Scripture and also the lessons that Thomas Aquinas had taken from Scripture and so on, and really break it down for a television primetime audience, is for me nothing short of miraculous.
And when we feel the need for God, hopefully as we do today, There are those who believe God is causing this. I don't believe that. I don't see it as a punishment. I see it as an act of our free will, unfortunately, and our failure to love as we should. There are different ways. I'm not suggesting my way is the right way, but when we begin to feel a need for God, and I think the disciples, the apostles, had to discover this after the crucifixion of Christ, they recognize God's love for them. And a lot of that recognition came certainly through what Jesus did, but it also came through Jesus's words. When they discovered, oh, yes, remember what he said. He said this was going to happen. And then peace begins to fill their hearts. And that, I believe, that same hope, that same peace can happen to us. That love, especially God's love, can calm a troubled heart. And that's why the Catholic Reader's Bible or other translations, if that's the one that appeals to you, but this is one you may want to try to see, because it is something as a concept of a Reader's Bible that remains faithful to the teaching of the Church and hasn't taken just that kind of liberty to express what you think Jesus was saying without any value of what we truly believe the words were.
Amen to all that, Father.
Okay, so our guest this evening has been Michael Litchens, and you've been a wonderful guest. Thank you for being with us, and I pray that God will show his love to you, continue to show it through his word, and blessings on you and all your loved ones.
Thank you, Father, and my prayers for you and everyone in Pittsburgh, one of my absolute favorite cities. Pray for all of you.
Thank you very much. Good night. So, there's so much more that we can say. Let me just show some of the difference. It's going to be unfair that I opened the program, and you're not going to remember. Maybe you tuned in late with the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, I don't have the time to read perhaps all of it, but the difference, you'll see there are no these or thous, not the kind of language that the Catholic Reader's Bible was attempting to be faithful to. There's value. Many people see value in that, and others see value in a different way. Whatever it is, we need to listen to the Word of God and what it means. So let me just read again the priestly prayer as much as I can before we have to end, where Jesus is praying for the church. He's praying for his disciples, those who are presently following him, and he's praying for us. He is actually praying for you, and he's praying for me. When Jesus had said this, he raised his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to all you gave him." Now, this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They belonged to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you gave me is from you, because the words you gave to me, I have given to them, and they accepted them and truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones you have given me, because they are yours, and everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine. I have been glorified in them. And again, remember, this is at the Last Supper. Jesus knows he's going to his death, it seems. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world. Well, I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. When I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me, and I guarded them, and none of them was lost except the Son of Destruction, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely. I gave them your word, and the world hated them because they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world, and I consecrate myself for them, so that they may also be consecrated in truth. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me, that you love them even as you love me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone, and come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, Spread, Totals, Player Props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. What if comparing car insurance rates was as easy as putting on your favorite podcast? With Progressive, it is. Just visit the Progressive website to quote with all the coverages you want. You'll see Progressive's direct rate, then their tool will provide options from other companies so you can compare. All you need to do is choose the rate and coverage you like. Quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Comparison rates not available in all states or situations. Prices vary based on how you buy.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Once upon an office so dreary, Wendy's HR presentation made everyone weary.
Was it a bore?
A snore. Could have used more charm, for sure.
That's it?
Wendy opened Canva, looking ecstatic. She began to work her magic.
Docs, prints, presentations galore. All in one design. Not dull anymore.
The next day, Wendy wowed the crowd. They clapped loud.
I feel so proud.
Now, imagine what your dreams can become when you put imagination to work at Canva.com.
Did you know your credit card points and miles can lose value to inflation? Credit card companies often reduce the redemption value of your points and miles. Now, imagine a credit card with rewards that can grow in value. With the Gemini credit card, you can earn Bitcoin or one of over 50 other cryptos instantly with no annual fee. Every swipe at the store or gas pump earns you instant rewards deposited straight to your account. Plus, sign up now for a $200 Bitcoin bonus to kickstart your rewards. Visit Gemini.com/card today. Check out the link in the description for more information on rates and fees. Again, if you're looking to invest in Bitcoin but don't know where to start, the Gemini credit card makes it easy.
The Gemini credit card is issued by WebBank. In order to qualify for the $200 crypto intro bonus, you must spend $3,000 in your first 90 days. Terms apply. Some exclusions apply to instant rewards in which rewards are deposited when the transaction posts. This content is not investment advice, and trading crypto involves risk. For more details on rates, fees, and other cost information, see rates and fees. The Gemini credit card may not be used to make gambling-related purchases.